Father, we praise your name. We bless your name for being a present God. God, we confess with our lips. God, we know you understand that it's confession of our lips, but it's the confession of our heart that Jesus is Lord. He is our all in all. He's our everything. Father, we pray a prayer of confession, a declaration that since Jesus is Lord, his way is our way. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, holy is he. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, for the past 4 weeks, this is the fifth week, we've been deconstructing the plan of salvation. And by deconstructing, all we're doing is looking at these different words and phrases in what we call the plan of salvation. If you're, again, familiar with it in Churches of Christ here, believe, repent, profess, be baptized. And this morning we want to talk about baptism. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What was said? What song was sung? Who dunked you? Do you remember your baptism? How many people here were baptized before the age of 10? 1, 2, 3. How many people between 10 and 15? 15 and 21, and over 21. Okay. Do you remember your baptism? How vivid was that day, that moment? I know I've shared my story several times as a 12-year-old, Wednesday night at church. Was your baptism at a baptistry at church? Was it at a lake? Was it during church camp? Do you remember the look on your parents' face when you were baptized? Etched in stone amongst the most precious of our memories is our baptism. For some of us, we have designated that as the start of our spiritual journey. For some of us, our baptism was a very important continuation of a spiritual journey that was already in progress. I was raised going to church, and I remember my baptism like it was yesterday. And again, I've told the story, so I won't bore you with that story. After I graduated high school, I became one of the baptizers. That was a job that was held by very few people at our church, and I graduated being a baptizer. I have stories about some of the people I baptized. I think I told you before the story of Juan. I remember baptizing him, and he was kind of tall, and there was a pipe at the head of where I dunked him, and he hit his head in the water, and I got outside, and he was drying off, and he put his clothes on, he came out and said, "Man, I really felt the Spirit hit me in the water, you know?" I remember Betty Parker. I remember Betty Parker as a woman. She's in her 50s, and I was baptizing her. And as I took her back to baptize her, she like kind of yet out a yelp. It was kind of like, "Oh!" And she raised her hand. And so I dunked her entire body except for her hand. And so I brought her back up, and the minister said, "Oh, gotta do it again. Didn't take." Okay, so I dunked her again, and she raised her hand again. This happened like two or three times. I remember going away to college and coming back and seeing that some others had graduated to becoming baptizers. And I remember, I think Christy and I had gone back to visit, and a young man by the name of Edward had been baptizing. And Edward, he's a funny guy. This is his first baptism. He's baptizing this woman. And I remember he took her down, and he didn't do it right, and her whole body didn't go under again. So he said, "Oh, we got to take her down again." And so he did it again and brought her back up. He said, "Nope, you got to take her down again." And the funniest part of this whole story is he takes her down a third time. And while she's under the water, Edward said, "Am I doing it right now? Am I doing it right? Is it like this? Is it like..." I don't think she ever came back to church after that day. While baptism is an emotional subject, when it comes to reflecting to our own experiences and experiences with others, watching friends get baptized or parents, I remember when my dad was baptized at the age of 75. I'll never forget that. But also, when it comes to baptism, we can't help but notice that the idea of baptism, the concept of baptism, has created wars, verbal wars, ferocious debates, and even church divisions. And the baptism idea, it spurs questions, and it spurs more questions. Is baptism essential to salvation? Does sprinkling or pouring count? Do you baptize in the name of Christ or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you saved before baptism or after baptism? Should we compare baptism with circumcision? Now, when we talk about baptism in church or in a sermon, many of us expect to hear the answers to at least one or two of those questions. Now, full disclosure, it's not my goal this morning to answer any of those questions, but I do want to talk about baptism. I want to talk about the importance of baptism. I want to talk about why baptism is more important than you think, but maybe not for the reasons you think. Now, some of you might think I'm crazy trying to preach about baptism in one sermon or two sermons. I may do some additional things with this next week. Now, remember what we've been doing over the past month. We've been deconstructing the plan of salvation. We have been looking at different words and phrases in the plan. I have proposed this idea that before we can, for instance, hear God, that we must give our heart to God. Before we can believe or put our trust in God, He has to have in His possession our hearts. What convinces us to turn our lives or repent and walk in the direction of God is that God possesses our hearts, when God has our heart, when He truly has our heart, we confess Jesus to be Lord of all and everything in our lives. And when it comes to baptism, we are not just talking about an act that we have to make sure your hand is down or that the water covers completely your whole body. When it comes to baptism, I'm not sure that we need to consume ourselves with what is the age of accountability or what isn't. And I'm not sure that debates and arguments should take all the time when it comes to baptism. You see, what concerns me about baptism is that we have a lot of people that have been baptized but has no clue of the assertion or the claim they are making when they are baptized. You see, when we are baptized, we proclaim, we declare, we affirm, we acknowledge, and we accept death. Help us out, Paul. He writes in his passage we just read from, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." It's a great mystery and paradox. It's the great mystery and great paradox of the Christian faith. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to experience new life, the old life has to die. And at our baptism, we are making a proclamation, a declaration, an assertion, an affirmation that we are choosing to die. The old life dead, and now new life. It is an event that makes a bold proclamation that if we are committed to living a new life, old is dead. Paul continues, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him." Baptism is an event that marks a different course in our lives. It marked a new life for individuals and a new life for communities. I mean, just look at how baptism played that part for many individuals and communities in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were baptized, and this new community went from a collection of scattered individuals and souls to a community of close-knit believers who met in each other's homes daily for prayer, fellowship, teaching, and breaking of bread. Their new life was marked by their commitment to one another, as displayed in such ways of selling each other's possessions so that no one had any need. Verse number 44 of Acts 2 says all the believers were together and had everything in common. The baptism of this community of 3,000 people marked a new way of life. It wasn't about, "I'm about to go my way and do my thing and I'll see you maybe when it comes around next." No, daily they spent time with each other. They didn't get on each other's nerves. They were in each other's lives, just like us. We're in each other's homes every day, praying, breaking bread, and fellowshipping, aren't we? Baptism marks a new way of living, a new way of living with one another. We become a community, close-knit, together. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul's baptism. He died so that he might have life. And that new life was a life of declaring the gospel of Jesus. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. Prior, Paul was persecuting those who were saying the very same thing, but after his baptism, it marked a significant change in his direction. It's a declaration, a bold assertion that Jesus is Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to the church that baptism was a declaration that we are in a body by one spirit, and that culture and nationality or social status would no longer be points of distinction. Verse 13 of chapter 12, for we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. When we are baptized, we declare that our commitment to the body supersedes our commitment to race, status, or nation. It's not about being American. It's not about being Canadian or Mexican or Libyan. It's about being in Jesus Christ. That's what our baptism marks. I'm not going to look at you based on your nationality or your culture. In the body of Christ, we look at each other as if to see Jesus Christ himself. In Galatians, Paul makes a similar claim and adds more. Verse number 26, chapter 3 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by the Father. And listen, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Our baptism, church, is a declaration that we no longer live as slaves to sin, but as sons and daughters and as joint heirs. We live as ones who are promised to receive blessing as heirs of God. So why have we limited our discussion about baptism to some event that we use to measure if someone is a part of the club when it means and involves so much more? I suspect that there are countless individuals who have been buried in the watery grave of baptism, but have not lived a life that's declarative or demonstrative of their new reality in Christ. And why do we stray into arguments of whether one should be baptized or not? And why have we robbed baptism of its beauty by making it a battle zone for theological wars? Our baptism isn't just connected to salvation. It has so much more meaning, and it's so much more important, and it's fine to stress baptism. But our stress points need to change in that our discussion about something that plays such a vital role in our community of faith ceases from being a point of contention to a point of spiritual reflection. And most of us, when we were baptized, made a public confession that Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is Lord. Our baptism is declaration to God that we want to put on Christ and to live in Christ and to live like Christ. If we don't intend to do that, it makes no sense to get baptized. And if we didn't declare internally and intentionally that Jesus is Lord at our baptism, then we just got wet. Understand me. I'm not dismissing the other things that go along with baptism. We can't ignore that the English word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to immerse or dip. Greek scholars and those who look at the language will tell you that the word picture associated with this Greek word immerse or dip is picture a piece of white cloth being dipped into a cup of dye or a bowl of dye. And after coming up out of that bowl, it's completely a different color. It's changed. The idea of baptism is steeped in the idea of change. I'm not ignoring that. I'm not ignoring that baptism has its, Christian baptism has its roots in Judaism. In the old law, the practice of ceremonial washing is believed to be the origin of what is now called Christian baptism. There were sects of Jews like the Essenes who were believed to immerse themselves in water several times a day. It makes sense that John the Baptist, when it says he came and he was baptizing, he was doing something that they were already doing. Now, I will tell you this, that it was a little bit different. For one, when you were being ceremonially washed or dipped or immersed, baptized, our word, clothing was believed to get in the way of your baptism. And so people were baptized in the nude. And they immersed themselves because it was believed that if someone else touches them during their immersion, that that would corrupt them. But what we know about Christian baptism has its roots in Judaism, and we could talk a lot about that at another time. It had become such a regular practice during the time of Jesus that even Jesus' disciples, you read in the Gospels, were baptizing other people. I say this to say that there is obviously some connection with baptism and sins. When Paul was given his defense, Acts 22, he told the crowd regarding his baptism. Ananias, who was helping Paul, said, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." But baptism can't just be about washing away sins. Otherwise, why was Jesus baptized? All I'm saying this morning is that we have to acknowledge that we desire change. We desire change in our lives from the inside out. We desire God's supernatural and cosmic work on our inside, in our hearts, and in our minds. Let's not forget what our baptism declares or demonstrates. It is absolutely a declaration of God's continual work on the inside of us. It is absolutely a declaration of our intent to live a new life. It is absolutely a declaration that we intend to die so that we might live. Paul writes, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." It seems appropriate to highlight this, that when it comes to change in our lives, when it comes to God doing something on the inside of us, the method by which God will employ and enact such cosmic, extravagant, supernatural change is grace. It's by grace. Which means, even if we have made a declaration and pledge to God at our baptism to live a new life, to not be a slave to sin, when we make mistakes, grace. When we sin, grace. When we forget. You ever notice the further you get away from your baptism, the easier it is for you to forget what it's all about? It's not a phenomenon. I mean, remember the Israelites as they left Egypt and they watched God do amazing things. Remember they watched God split a body of water. They've never seen that before. And they watched God deliver them. And they made a declaration in song. They started singing about how good God was and made just that declaration to follow Him wherever He leads them. A few days later, they forgot, didn't they? You brought us out here to die. I found in my life that sometimes the further I get away from that declaration, sometimes forget what it's all about. And I'd be tore up. I'd be a wretched mess if it wasn't for the grace of God. How many people here are thankful for the grace of God? His grace is healing. His grace is free. His grace is life-changing. His grace is better than anything offered in this world. So I am confident of this. I am no longer who I once was, not because I was dunked in water, but because of God's grace. And this morning, should any of you decide to proclaim Christ through public confession and baptism this morning, know that it is not the baptism that does the work, and it's not you who do the work. It's God's grace. So if you're in these waters and you get baptized and you get zapped by something, we need to fix the electrical system in there, or you got bit by a bug. This is not about that water. It's about God's grace. Amen. If you desire to make a public declaration that Jesus is Lord, think about it before you do it. Think about it before you do it. Because if you don't mean it, if you have no intention on changing the way you think, changing the way you live, changing the way you treat people, if you have no intention of doing that, and you get up there and get dunked, you just got wet. You just got wet. And unfortunately, there are thousands, millions, people in this world that just got wet. And the implications of walking in the way of Christ and being Jesus and putting on Jesus and living like Jesus and loving like Jesus and blessing others like Jesus and forgiving like Jesus and giving like Jesus has no effect on them because they just got wet. If you desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, make that public profession, make that declaration with your baptism, Know what you're doing. And understand this, well, I just put a lot of pressure on you. It's all by God's grace. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you want to share with the body, prayer need or prayer concern, I'm going to offer you that opportunity. Share that with someone sitting next to you. If you want to be bold enough to share that with the body, we want to invite you to do so. As we stand and sing this song.